Well, Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 12th day of April 2024. Sabbath blessings to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording, and glad to have each one of you in fellowship tonight. God is good. He's to be praised. More and more, for his mercies endureth forever. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Okay. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows, for the joy he bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.
Amen. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that for our service? Please go right ahead.
Precious Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us through safely another week. More time to know you, more time to be guided by you, more time to learn of thy wonderful plan of redemption for us personally, experientially. Thank you for Jesus's power in the life of victory. In this world of sin, where our heart is tempted to turn aside. Father, we uphold at this point in time those that are dearest and best to a dear brother in the faith who has died some time ago now, that has that will be a perhaps even a shock. It might have happened, you know, all of a sudden. You understand everything, and I pray that that theirs is the blessing, especially this Sabbath, to trust and obey despite the circumstances what they are, and to have the joy of knowing that Brother Isaac, as a faithful Christian, the reward that awaits him at the resurrection of the just. To have that hope buoy up their own lives, to want to be faithful, to meet him again, and to be able to have comfort to give to those who have no hope in the world. Not because they purposely deny God and the Bible, maybe they just don't know anything about it, or even worse still is the fact they're stuck in Babylon and they don't even know it. Thank you that the power of the Holy Spirit is not limited to a country, a nation, a denomination, a group of people, a home church, a conglomeration of all the above. You whosoever the First John 4:14, that he's the Savior of the world, and of course it's only for those who receive him, of course. But it is that potentiality, that providing the provision has been made, if any and all would like to, they can. And I pray that we'll empower people to love to, because he's not only the sinner's best friend, he's our best friend. He's always wanted to be. He's always been that way. And there was never any excuse for sin. And I ask you, help us recognize this more the older we get in the faith. We're not just getting older, but we're getting older in the faith. While within, you know, internally, the inner person is renewing daily, because we're not satisfied with old precious manna, but we need reviving, refreshing new manna, fresh from heaven baked for us to consume and digest and utilize in your cause. looking forward to our Prophets and Kings reading to continue where we left off a couple of weeks ago, to get involved in our minds and hearts, and as you lead us to share thoughts and testimonies as well later on, and other things that you put on the hearts of others. Thank you for making meetings such as this possible, and meetings in person as well. Such precious times that I pray we only cherish more the opportunities, present opportunities, because they're just that. They're only present opportunities. We don't have past opportunities. We don't have future opportunities. We don't live in the future, but present opportunities, that we'll grasp them with all the power that you've given us, and trust and obey in the same process and not do it alone. Thank you for giving such power, and bless our dear brother as he speaks and leads in such a meeting as this. May our worship be acceptable as we go forward in faith. Thank you, Godhead, for your presence and the heavenly angels that love to do the bidding of heaven's kings. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings. We're in chapter 20, titled Naaman. And we left off at the very top, page 246, to the paragraph that starts out, "The parents of that Hebrew maid." The last thing that we were discussing was that parents who have children are to raise the children to the glory of God in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that is because God has especially allowed those children to be born to the parents. And he has a purpose in mind for them. Sometimes the child grows all the way up to manhood or womanhood before they know what that purpose is. Other times, God can use them at a very young age. And so we need to train them. We need to teach them the way of the Lord from a very early age on, because God may want to use them early on, just like with this maid. So it is a weighty responsibility for parents to have children. A lot is involved in whether that child is in a disposition to want to serve God or to disobey him. Want to follow in the pathways of righteousness or in the ways of sin. A lot of that depends on the education that they receive. And especially should that education be in a unselfish service to others. So you can teach your child to carry out responsibilities in the home. That is unselfish service for the rest of the family. If they have brothers or sisters, doing little joys to their fellow family members. And that way you're teaching them to follow in the way of Christ Jesus, who was always doing unselfish service to others. So we see pictured here in the Bible event of Naaman and those connected with him, that at a very young age, God was able to use this child, this maid, not told exactly how old she was, but it was on the younger side, that they can work for God regardless of how mature they may be. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. The parents of that Hebrew maid, as they taught her of God, did not know the destiny that would be hers, but they were faithful to their trust, and in the home of the captain of the Syrian host, their child bore witness to the God whom she had learned to honor. Quite amazing. Who would think that someone taken from her home by force, sold as a slave, could have such an impact on leading her family, her adopted family, I guess it would be, her slave master, leading them to the God of heaven. And all of that was because of her training in that God-fearing home. Any comments, thoughts? Amen. It is powerful. Any questions, dear ones, before we go to the next paragraph?
Yeah, bro. I'm reminded of a story I read recently, and it was about talking about bringing up your children. There was this well-known missionary of about 100 years ago now, and you might know the story, possibly, potentially. This, he was sharing his childhood, and he said he had a younger brother whom he liked to pick on quite a bit. And mum would warn him, look, if you don't stop picking on your younger brother, I'm going to get you to hit me as hard as you deserve to be hit. And then you read it and go, what? And the child didn't, and he sort of was taken back. And, but then soon enough, sure enough, a little later, he was still picking on his younger brother. So she said, right, well, that's it. She said, right, I want you to get a, she took him to the grandfather's room, said, right, I want you to get a stick long enough to hit me as hard as I should be hitting you. And he didn't run to do it, of course. So he went out where she said to get sticks, and he was in the farm, and he got something pretty small, and he brings it back, and she said, that's not going to hurt me one bit. What are you doing? Go back. And she sent him back, and he goes again, and he got it was a little bit bigger, and she said, no, that's not going to hurt me. Go back again, because he was reluctant. He didn't want to do any of this, what she was saying to do. And then eventually got one that will, you know, cause a good, you know, and she said, right, that will do, son. Rightio. So she goes to the bed, and because it's in the bedroom of the grandfather, and she kneels down, and she said, right, son, you better give it to me as hard as you deserve that I should give you. I want you to give it to me, son. And he was freezing and, you know, very fond of his mum and didn't want to hurt her at all. And she said, come on, son, you got to give it as hard as you deserve for me to give you. I want you to give it to me. Come on. And as he started slightly tears down his eyes, she could see that he was affected, that she, like, she's, yeah, okay. And then she said, come here, son, bring the whip. And he sat him down and then told him the gospel. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's taken sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and told him the gospel. And that mission, obviously a boy at the time, but he never forgot that story throughout his life, his mum sharing the gospel. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, wow, that's powerful. And he never forgot it. He'd share it time and again. Wouldn't that stay with you if you were that child? Like, you know, your mum or dad telling you, hit me as hard. Of course, you might get a child that would actually do that and just keep going. Yeah, dad and mum. And of course, he was not that kind. He, obviously mum could trust him. It was not going to go down that road, but, powerful.
Yeah, that would be powerful. That definitely put brakes on his activities in the future, because he would remember that. Oh, man, if I pick on my brother, I'm going to have to spank my mother, and she doesn't deserve it. I deserve it, so I better not do that. That's quite a deterrent. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
I was just saying to Lucy, she can't read. She's on the, Lucy's with us, but she's on the phone. Why don't I read then? Naaman heard of the words that the maid had spoken to her mistress, and obtaining permission from the king, he went forth to seek healing, taking with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. That must have been heavy. He also carried a letter from the king of Syria to the king of Israel, in which was written the message, "Behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." Imagine getting that sent to you. When the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me."
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Now, was that the testimony or the witness of the maid to her mistress, that Naaman could be healed of the king of Israel? Yeah, no, it was not her testimony. Her testimony was, there's a prophet in Israel, send unto him. So Naaman then became aware of the chance of being healed by a prophet in Israel. He then went to his king for permission, and the king of Syria then wrote to the king of Israel. So we got politics involved here. But that wasn't the testimony of the girl. The king of Israel was not in any way part of her witness. But yet it went from the mistress to Naaman, her husband, and then from Naaman to the king of Syria, and then from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. And in that 3-step farther away from the original message pattern, it got changed to where it's the king of Israel that can provide the healing. Quite interesting. first-hand testimony is always better than third-hand, even second-hand. Yeah, that's right. That's right. The devil is a master of distortion. Healing was still involved in all three steps. But the person that would provide the healing got changed. We'll see how God brings it back. Because he didn't allow this maid to be kept alive and then overruled so she could be sold to Naaman's family and then allowed her to give her testimony to the mistress for nothing. It was all his overruling providence. Now, God didn't send the Syrian army to go in there and have a skirmish and then carry away the maid as a, to be a slave. God overruled it so that even though she was a slave taken away from her home, she was able to be sold into the very family that needed his help. Now, we're not told here, but it seems pretty likely that Naaman had gone to all the priests and to all the prophets and to all the physicians there in Syria and had them intercede with the gods of Syria. And nothing happened to cure his leprosy. So he's pretty much already decided he's going to have it for the rest of his life, however long that is. And after he had exhausted the avenues of healing within the pagan religious circles of Syria and had given up hope, then God impressed this maid to give her testimony. And so now Naaman is willing to go to a conquered land to a God who couldn't protect his people in his mind for healing. It's quite an act of faith, isn't it? Any other thoughts or comments?
Yes, blessings, everyone. And I would like to share a comment that goes along with the part of the story. The lesson is more about the bird's eyes, how it compares when names are delivered to King Jehoram. And it says here that birds can focus each eye independently of the other. However, their eyes are fixed in their sockets. They cannot roll their eyes the way you can. To make up for this, birds have bendable necks. There are about 14 bones in their necks, but we have 7. They can turn their heads around with great speed. It tells us how God may deny one thing as eyes that can roll and give another that which is wonderful as the 14 bones in the neck. But birds that are most active in the evening or night, like owls, nighthawks, or nightingales, have eyes that are very sensitive to light. They see better in dim light than people. This can be comparable of how Naaman, though living in heathen darkness, was very sensitive to the light of God that shone out from the little maid's life. The eyes of birds are very sensitive also to touch. If a piece of dirt touches the eyeball, a special eyelid comes down and wipes it clean. Sort of similar to how windshield wipers on a car will brush off any water or debris on top of it in order for the driver to see where he or she are going. Anyway, another very unique creation by our maker. Just as a very little dirt will hinder the sight of the eye, so very little selfish desire will greatly obstruct the eye of the soul. Remember from last time's lesson that eyes can be symbolic of spiritual eyesight? May we have sensitive eyesight to deny self and turn quickly to respond to the Holy Spirit. Elisha was alert and could help the king of Israel when the king of Syria sent him the letter. On the other hand, the king of Israel was thinking only of self but could not see how he could help Naaman. This can teach us to keep our eyes on Jesus and his power rather than the weakness of self. So we see through the lesson of how well the bird's eye is and how well it works. It's not only just vision, but also whatever happens if something gets in his way and he's unable to see. And the handiness of night flying birds like the owl or the nighthawk. If God didn't give them the spiritual light, how else can they be able to fly around during the night? They instantly crash without seeing where they're going. And so God gave them their special reasons for their eyes and their neck for good reason. And it's even a good tip even for us to follow. If we have spiritual eyesight that God requires us to, so we can tell what is right from wrong, on what to avoid and what we are allowed to look at, then that shouldn't be no trouble. Too bad the king of Israel, King Joram, he didn't have the right kind of eyesight when he was given the letter. He was thinking it was probably a trick because they were going to start another invasion, but there was no invasion to begin with. And honestly, anyone can needlessly say that he was pretty overreactive of the thought. If only he just as dependent on God, or even asked God to give him the advice that he needed in order to help Naaman with his leprosy trouble, then he wouldn't have no reason to feel afraid or anxious about the issue. That's even the case for us, even when there are difficulties that are beyond what we can comprehend, or even if it's a little sounding suspicious. All we need to do is just have our eyesight on God, so we can be able to know what to think and what to see, so that way there won't be no conflicts as a result. And that's the comment I want to give.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, questions? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
And he sent word to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel."
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we see here that the message of the maid to the mistress, "There's a prophet in Israel that can heal my master," ended up being twisted away from the prophet being able to heal to the king of Israel being able to provide healing. So Elisha is now being cut out. But God then allowed a way for Elisha to be brought back in. So the message got farther and farther away from what it should be, and now God is bringing it full circle all the way back. But you can also recognize that the king of Israel didn't know where or how Naaman could be healed of his leprosy. So here, Naaman is coming in faith that he could be healed. The king of Israel can't help increase his faith because the king of Israel doesn't have faith in the God being able to heal. So we see a heathen having more faith than the leader of God's people. And in fact, the leader of God's people looks upon this request as a veil of wanting to bring warfare. So the king of Syria is being misjudged by the leader of God's people. All he can see in this is it's a ploy to declare war on us instead of taking it at face value that Naaman is coming over there because they heard the healing of leprosy can take place. But the king of Israel doesn't look to God. He doesn't send message to Elisha. You can imagine him checking his forces to see if he's able to repel a soon-to-be war in his mind. So God then impresses Elisha to respond in a question, "Why hast thou rent thy clothes?" Now Elisha knows why, but he doesn't understand why the king of Israel could not have had enough faith in God's ability to heal to send Naaman to Elisha, who the whole nation knows is the prophet of God at that time, taking Elijah's place. It's quite amazing. So now we have the king of Syria involved. We have Naaman involved. We have the king of Israel involved. And all of this, God is going to take and use it for a victory throughout two nations and anyone else who hears about it. So he impresses Elisha to say, "Send Naaman to me so that he can know there is a prophet in Israel." And so that's what happens. Who would like to read the next paragraph?
Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Through a messenger, the prophet bade him, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean."
Amen. Thank you, dear sister Dot. So Naaman then comes, the king of Israel received Elisha's message, told Naaman to go to such and such an area, to the prophet Elisha, and he will then bring you healing. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, he's got the money, he's got the garments, right, but he doesn't offer it first, and he stands at the door of the house of Elisha. Now notice here that Elisha himself doesn't come to the door to meet Naaman. Elisha instructs a messenger, maybe it was Gehazi, but instructs a messenger to go and tell Naaman to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, and then you'll be healed. Now notice here, his flesh will come back, and he will be clean. So it's not just healing of his flesh coming back, but he would also be healed of his uncleanness. So, 2 types of healing. So, Elisha didn't come out and touch him or have some ceremony over him so that he would be healed, because then Elisha would get all the glory. Oh, Elisha healed me. So, Naaman is forced to put faith in the command, go wash 7 times, to be healed in 2 ways. So it's not something he can see. The faith is going to be rewarded through obedience. Something completely different than all the pagan priests and medicine men in Syria. You pay them money, or maybe they do their service first and then they get the money, but it's usually was you pay first and then some ceremony, you take some medicine, you have some smoke blown over you or some spell cast. And so then the faith is placed within the medicine man or the priest or in the ceremony that is involved in it. Something visual has their faith, but not in this area. How do you think Naaman's going to respond? But first, are there any comments or questions, dear ones? Any insights you'd like to share?
Yeah, bro, I think it's amazing that, you know, it's getting bright here, preparing for translation. I think it's amazing, you probably brought this out, but the king's reaction, if he knew about Elisha and what God had been already doing through him in taking the place, as it was, the place and position of prophet after Elijah had been swept up into glory, it seems a hard thing to forget, but if he did forget, you know, either or, he just never thinks of it whatsoever. And I suppose that's what a non-spiritual minded king would do. You wouldn't expect anything different, even though you claim to be serving. Oh yeah, we're the servants of the Most High. Our God brought us out of the land of Egypt, literally. He made a path in the sea, literally, you know, all these literal things. He revealed himself on the Mount Sinai, etc. He conquered nations before us. That's how we got the land of Canaan, etc. It says none of those things. It's almost like in the previous paragraph where it says, where Elisha says, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. It's almost like a mild rebuke to the king, as it were, because the king himself didn't even know, and I think you already brought that out, but he didn't even know there was a prophet in Israel whom God was using. I'm sorry for the background noise. Lucy's got a neighbor that seems to be amazingly capable of passing on his noise even through the phone. Can you hear that at all? I don't think you could hear it when I was that loud. That's amazing. I say to Lucy, it's brilliant. I wish it worked for me. But anyway, can you hear us, Luce? Luce, can you hear us? No, wonderful. Yeah, I think that was all I wanted to say. I just think that was spiritual things are spiritually discerned.
Amen. What I find somewhat astounding is the message that would bring cleansing is looked upon as a threat of warfare, a threat of strife. So, you're right, dear brother. The devil can take a message of hope and turn it into a message threatening strife. And so why would you want anything to do with it? He can make light appear like darkness to someone whose mind is open to him. And that is astounding to me. Any other thoughts or comments? So how does Naaman respond to this act of faith, not sight? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Naaman had expected to see some wonderful manifestation of power from heaven. I thought, he said, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. When told to wash in the Jordan, his pride was touched, and in mortification and disappointment, he exclaimed, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So in response to an act of faith, because there was no outward display, Naaman decides this can't possibly bring me healing. Why do I have to go in the muddy Jordan when it's not mud that I want to cleanse me, it's water. And the more pure the water, the better the insight or the better the possibility of cleansing me. So when he's asked to put faith in an area that he never would suspect could bring healing, he rebels. Much like the children of Israel did in the wilderness when they were grumbling and complaining against Moses and so on. And then serpents ended up biting the people. God instructed Moses to make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and tell everyone, if you look at this serpent, you'll live. Well, how can that serpent cure me? How can it heal me? I just have to look, and then I'm healed? Well, that's all of faith. You know. So their lack of faith meant death. But here we see that instead of obeying in faith, Naaman begins to reason. Why do I have to do that? There's better rivers that I can go and bathe in. Why does it have to be this river in a conquered country that's muddy? So he begins to use human reasoning, and that is destroying his faith. Jordan can't possibly cure me. So he's not going to do it. When God impresses us to do something, let's not start out with why. Let's start out with, please give me the grace and I will go. You know, when we begin to reason, it cuts directly against manifesting faith. It tears it down. Because we're only going to obey if we can understand why. That's basically what reason is. I have to understand why before I'll obey. So if you can't understand why, then you don't obey. Reason destroys faith. So Naaman, since he can't understand why, is not going to obey. So he turns his chariot and he hastens away. I mean, if he was in a car, there'd be dirt and rocks flying behind the tires as he floored it getting away from that area. And the same thing will happen to us, dear ones. Reason destroys faith. Faith overcomes reason. Any other thoughts or comments?
Yeah, I was just going to say, Naaman's faith, although faulty, is still marvelous. It goes far beyond the king of Israel, doesn't it? I think he's going to do some wonderful manifestation of power from heaven. And he even goes into detail how he imagined it in his head. And of course that had happened in the past, strikingly, miracles like that. Maybe he heard them. Maybe that's why he said that. But it's funny, he says, well, can't I just wash in them and be clean? Yeah, but not of leprosy. You know, lepers, they wash in water, but they've still got the leprosy. It's kind of like he was answering his own doubt, but the reality was it was because of those specific command that came from the God of Israel through his prophet that you, Naaman, are either going to be cleaned or stay unclean. What's your choice going to be? And he had a wise steward with him, which is what I'm looking forward to hearing what he had to say to him. But a very, very powerful paragraph. So true, bro. You made me think when you said, when God asks you to do something, you're not to say why, but like Mary, be it as you have said, you know, the grace of God, you will do what you've said. And she did ask a question, how's that going to be? But the question was not in doubt, but rather, is there something more I have to do to make this come to be? And it makes you, made me think of people that say, why do I need a savior? And unless they know they've got the disease of sin, they're never going to recognize the need, but they can still keep questioning. You know, people still live that are wicked. Well, that's true. We live in the great controversy. But hereafter, after the judgment, every man be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a person sows, that will he also reap. What's that? Galatians 6:5. Better to do it the easy way, God's merciful way, than the hard way, and that which is going to break God's heart and lose eternal life.
Yeah, amen. Amen. So you can see here that Naaman is expecting some big thing to happen before he can be healed. So it's like his faith is connected with some outward show of power. And if that outward show doesn't happen, he won't believe he can be healed. So now you're beginning to understand why God impressed Elisha to stay where he was in the house and only send a messenger out. That meant that Naaman can't put his faith in Elisha. He's just a man. his faith now has to be connected with obedience. He's not going to trust some servant. So one by one, God is removing all the areas where a faith could be improperly placed in order to bring healing and cleansing. Remember, two types of healing is taking place here, of the flesh and of uncleanness. So Naaman has faith in the prophet healing him, but yet he doesn't see the prophet. Naaman has faith in some big thing happening, but yet nothing big is happening. The smallest request is given him. Go wash 7 times in Jordan, and you will be healed. So here you don't need a tremendous amount of faith in order to be healed. You need the smallest of faith if it's placed in the God of Israel and obedience to his commands. Any other thoughts? Amen. Faith and works combined. Amen. A mustard seed sized faith. Any other thoughts?
I'd like to share another comment. Here's another part that goes along with this. This next part of the story is says here at the bottom that the proud Naaman was not going to follow what Elisha's servant told him. He needed to deny himself and obey the word of the prophet, which was the word of the true God. Denying self means giving up our ideas of the way things should be done. Humbly believing in God's way. This story can call to mind another story about washing in a certain place. You remember when in Jesus was help heal the blind man by placing his by putting clay on his eyes and then tell him go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. In John 9:7. It also says is in the book that 7 is a perfect number. God, since it symbolizes spiritual perfection. God wants to wash us in his pure river of the water of life, which is Christ. As described in Revelation 22:1 and Isaiah 55:1-2. Did you notice that the prophet sent his servant and did not come himself? Naaman's pride needed to be humbled. And the lesson is about the bird's other senses other than its eyes. The ears, its sense of smell and taste. It says here that most birds have a good sense of hearing. This can remind us of how the little maid was good at hearing God's voice. Birds' ears are located on each side of the head, just below and in the back of the eyes. A bird's ears are not visible. The great horned owl and the horned lark look as though they have ears on their head, but these are not ears, they are tufts, or feathers, and for which they are named horned. The outer ear is a small hole covered with feathers. The hole leads to the middle and inner ear, which is very sensitive to high and low-pitched noises. God put the most delicate part of the bird's ears in a safe, protected place deep inside their heads. He even put a curtain of feathers over the outside to keep everything out but sound waves. This can remind us to guard carefully what goes into our ears. Don't listen to doubt or simple suggestions or the music of the enemy. Some birds depend more on their sense of hearing than on sight to survive. This reminds us of Naaman listening to his wife's servant girl. But now Naaman needs to listen to Elisha's instruction. He would need to deny self to do this. This calls to mind the text, "Hear ye and give ear, be not proud, the Lord hath spoken. But if ye will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride." Jeremiah 13:15-17. Most birds can smell, but only a few depend on distance. And birds' tongues come in all shapes and sizes, as do beaks. They have far fewer taste buds than do mammals. Little is known about the sense of taste and smell in birds. Birds' tongues remind us of how Naaman spoke when he should have denied himself and followed instructions. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God." So we don't know. The book only, he just translates only very little about the birds' sense of smell and tasting, as that's not the senses most birds use nowadays. But mostly on the thought of hearing it, it helps the birds, especially the ones like owls and larks, birds be able to hear what's happening during the outside. If they didn't have the ears, how else could they hear if there is any danger coming by, or hear if their favorite food or prey is around? That's even in the case of why God even gave us ears. There's to hear mostly His voice and also all the other sounds we hear all around. Well, of course, you know, not everything in the world is safe, spiritually or physically, as there might be some objects out there that sound so ear-splitting, like the sound of a jet engine or a lawnmower. They have a pretty much loud sound that could be heard for like miles or even a few feet away. And also spiritually, how it even warrants to be aware of different kinds of music. You hear how many people make a lot of music so people could be happy for them and just to glorify themselves. That's even the case of even the Tower of Babel back in the day before music was even made. But through it all, we need to be aware of whatever we hear. And of course, first another danger is, of course, or either bad advice is, or even in doubt, else people may say concerning about us. You may hear people say things that are untrue, whether it be a lie just to make themselves look greater, or to have people or have things that they either sell or speak out that they may be able to heed their advice, or just buy whatever they're selling. That's even the case for most commercials and ads nowadays. Of course, some of these things may be true, others may not be. That's why we need to be careful whatever we hear, and even if we pay carefully what we hear, we can, with God's help, we can be able to classify what is truth and what isn't. And that's even the case when we may even mishear things, presuming them to be one thing when they're actually another. But like they say, it's always normal to make mistakes. Mistakes happen even through things we see, what we hear, and all the other senses. But mainly our ears need to be focusing on whatever God suggests. Naaman needed to hear Elisha's instructions and not just to listen, but also to heed to them. It was not only for just helping him cure from his illness, but also to humble his pride that he may be able to let his arrogance aside, so that way he can be able to be a follower of God, and not only just hear about what he's done, but also see his miraculous works in action, as he later learns, is when he does it. And, And that's, it's even the case, so what we need to do nowadays, when God wants everybody in the world, if not most people, to hear his message that with their ears. Sure, not everyone will be able to believe it, even though they have heard it, either through history or through us, but it's always it's worth telling them so that way they can have the ear to hear and to know who God is and what he intends for them. As that was the mission for Daniel, Paul, Elisha, and many other of God's servants that we see through biblical history. So we're copying the same work as they did. And if we continue with the Lord's help and asking Jesus for counsel and hearing what he has to say to advise us on what we must do, then we have the spiritual hearing, we have the instruction, and we have, and then we're able to accomplish whatever work needs to be done. And that's the kind I want to do.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So, Naaman expects something to happen that will bring him healing. And here, nothing is happening the way he thinks it should. A simple command is given him. But this command cuts directly against his inclinations. It is against his pride, it says here. But it goes directly against his inclinations because he's willing to go and wash in rivers, but it's not the one that God says he's to be washed in if he wants to be clean. So he's inclined to alter the command to suit himself. And so often that is the case today, especially with the Sabbath commandment. Oh, I'm willing to keep the commandment if I can worship on the day I choose. So here, the command to worship on the seventh day is not according to their liking, so they want to alter it. It's against their inclinations. And of course, there's pride involved. Well, if I worship on the seventh day, then those who worship on Sunday are not going to like me. There's pride involved. I'm going to be cast out of the church. There's pride involved. I'm going to lose my position. There's pride involved. So from a simple command, people want to change it because they don't like it. And this is what we see Naaman doing here. And Naaman's spirit is not any new thing. It's very much prevalent in these last days. But notice here that God himself doesn't come down and reason with Naaman. Elisha didn't reason with him. Gehazi didn't reason with him. God allows him to wrestle with this issue for a time. And next time we'll find out who God does use to reason with Naaman. And praise God that he just didn't allow Naaman to go off and continue in leprosy until he died. God has those whom he can use all over the world, whether they know it or not. So we'll find out more next time. And we'll pick it up at the paragraph that's about a third of the way down on page 249 to the paragraph that starts out, "The Proud Spirit of Naaman." A simple command causes a lot of turmoil. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. Now, any other thoughts or comments or questions or insights? Please go right ahead. So if we could just learn to trust and obey, we'd be a lot more happy.
Yeah, it's a suffering pride and self and opinions to die. It hurts. But it's the sufferings of Christ before the glory of Christ. And if we're going through it, then Jesus is with us. That's what we really want. We don't have to go to Jerusalem where they're killing one another. That's where Jesus is in the work of uplifting humanity. Isn't God good? He's not just for the physical side or the physical aspect, but the moral side, the spiritual aspect, financial, everything that has to do with life. Amen. Oh, I've got a testimony I want to share with you all, but I don't know if it's that time yet. Is it that time yet, bro? Are we still talking about the book?
No, go right ahead, dear brother. We're going to pick it up next time at page 249, that other paragraph.
Well, okay, thank you, bro. Well, I was going to say, last Sunday, I was at a Belmont swap meet, flea market, and giving away books, reading away. I specifically prayed to God that if Kevin comes again, I pray that he doesn't take too much of my time because I really want to study towards working on the book that I'm working on. And that's what I do because it's a Bible study at the same time as taking notes. And that, unless, you know, like it's worth talking about, Lord. And of course, I get everything ready and he's not there. And that takes about 40 minutes and I get everything ready and I get an interruption. Oh, you know, you see a number of people, you know, and then just as I get the book ready, who comes along? It's Mr. Kevin. I can see him in the left and you hear him before you see him, although he is a big figure and he just started talking as if to, I don't know, you know, that's how the devil works. Like, yeah, get upset about it. But I wasn't upset. I've never been upset with him, but have you ever felt, probably all of you can relate to this. You ever felt like there's a good thing you're involved in, but it comes across that if you don't show interest in something else other than that, oh, that looks like you're pretty selfish, bro. What are you doing there? But then at the same time, well, I'm not going to deny that there really, really is something I'm important and involved in. And I tell Kevin that. I just, now and again, I've dropped hints and that, because he doesn't say, excuse me, or that. He just comes in. That's good. He feels very comfortable with me. I like to think it's because of that. Hopefully he doesn't do it with others. And he came along and he gets talking and that and, you know, and I'm still continuing what I'm doing. And I say, oh, hi, Kevin. I think I looked up and then I kept going. He can see I'm making notes and that.
And he's talking about what he bought and what he's not going to buy and this, that, and the other. And I did ask about his son. His son's a little bit better. He said he shared things that I sent him in an email in from the Natural Remedies Encyclopedia Volume Edition 7. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. And I'm looking at him in that. And then I go back to the book, not to be rude, but just because he starts changing the subject again. And then it never fails to happen. And I'm afraid that this would happen whenever he'll say things, and because he knows that I'm concerned for his salvation, which he doesn't think he needs in any shape, way or form. He's very frank about it. But he talks about, oh, well, you know, doesn't matter, you know, I just go, you know, when you die, you know, I'll become, you know, I'll continue on. And he just talks like this. He knows I don't believe a word he says. And I said, but you know, you're really just echoing the first liar in the universe. Because he said, you shall not surely die if you disobey God. And the day you disobey God, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And you're just repeating that. You're saying you're a god and you got divinity. And oh, he said, no, no. And he starts getting serious. And I'm really glad when Kevin starts getting serious, because heaven's starting to become a reality. Like, I can lose it. And rather than I got it no matter what, amen. And, but he did eventually go. He even bought me something I haven't showed Lucy yet, which I thought was very kind of him. He's pretty respective. It maybe took 20 minutes, got to work on the book. And then, I mean, reading, something in relation to the book I'm working on. And then, these people come along and they're giving away booklets. And I knew that they were Christians, naturally, I guess you could say, but they were giving away. And they said, oh, sir, sir. And I said, oh, I've already had one of those. And I contacted the details I was given last time and also in the book, and no one responded. Like, I was surprised. And they said, oh, well, let me give you mine. Because last time they wouldn't give theirs. It wasn't the same people. Oh, let me give you mine. I thought that was kind of, she didn't have to say that. She's pretty quick. And the Filipinos, and I said, oh yeah, that would be great. And can I give you mine? And yeah, they took it. And I thought, that's great. And then they must have come in a whole church, because they're doing all the Belmont, because it's the biggest swap meet in Perth. It's not that big, you know. I'm sure you've seen much bigger, but it's pretty big for us, this townsfolk. And then these other people say, oh, you've got that booklet. No, you need this one as well. I said, well, I give away free books regarding is creation based on science versus evolution theory. I said, if you'd like one, you can have one yourself. I said, I'm not saying it's bad what you're doing, like, on that subject, but I've already got, oh, yeah, okay, no worry. And then another guy, oh, are you going to come and join us? We have meetings during the week, and we meet on Sunday. You know, that wasn't surprising. And I said, oh, really, you meet? And when do you meet? And that, I said, oh, if only I wasn't so far away from you. But no, I'll bear it in mind. Can I give you my details? And I keep giving a tract. That's my little business card. And I even got to give a great controversy to them. But one point that they bring up, the lady took a great controversy, and I was really glad about that, smiling. She took it. And she said, and one of them said, is there anything you want to talk to us about? I said, yeah. Have you got time? And they just kept going. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to reach out to as many as they can while it's busy. And it was a pleasant day as well, so it's kind of quite busy. And I said to I said, oh, that's right. One of them said, oh, do you want to talk to our pastor? I said, well, yeah, well, I was thinking later on, well, should go for the sheep before you go for the undershirt. But they brought it up, and I said, well, what, is he here? And he said, yeah, he's just Jamal. He's just over there. I said, well, sure, if he's free, well, yeah, I can talk to him, sure. I've got questions. I mean, I've got questions for you if you want to sit down. And but they took me to their, but they gave me, the pastor sat down next to me. He came and we got talking. And I said, mate, I've been looking at the booklet that I've been given, and I've been given another one in the past. And it says, just to double check with you, that's Church of Christ. He said, yeah. I said, you know, I've been to all the churches. Are you thinking of the denomination, Church of Christ? Oh, no. I said, that's why you got to be careful what you say. It could be a bit confusing. So it's not the Church of Christ. No, but it is. I said, okay. So you're saying it's a different background. Yeah. That's right. So it's not the Church of Christ. Okay. All right. That's a good start. I mean, to clarify that. And getting talking to him though, he just explained to me that, you know, he knows he's got the truth. And I thought, if only, I think that's wonderful. He knows he had the truth and he was going to, and we only follow the word of God. And I thought, oh, he's saying all the things that you normally hear someone say in defending, their denomination. And he said, oh, and, you know, and we don't believe this. I said, you know, you've been sharing your convictions. Are you a Protestant? No. I said, oh, so you're a Roman Catholic? No. Oh, so you're a Greek Orthodox? No. Oh, so you're a Syrian Orthodox? I was just going, and he starts laughing. I said, well, you know, you're eventually going to say something like, other than just say no, you're going to tell me, oh, we just follow the Bible. I said, well, do you understand what Protestantism is about? You just got to follow the Bible. That was a good one. The Bible only. And he's the pastor, and some of his parishioners are listening in. So I guess they've done enough. Like they ran out of, which is a good thing, because we went further. And I said, so, what was it that came up? I think it was something about, oh, that's right. I said, do you know what the definition of sin is? And wow, I was impressed with his answer. He gave the right answer. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And I looked at him, paused for a second. I said, you know, you're the first person that's ever came back with the right answer first time round. And he smiled. And then I said, you know, how do you test that we have got it right? You know, we went into the Sabbath commandment. That's right. I said, well, you said you follow all the word of God and you love him. And I said, but did you know there's one commandment that nearly all Christians either don't know about or purposely break, or they don't understand the importance of, but they agree with the other nine? Oh, yeah, but there's many laws. And that was code for, oh, yeah, I break one of them. I'm one of them as well. And I didn't say that, but I said, so the only one that says remember, oh, it was for the Jews. I said, but it existed from Adam, from creation because of what it says in that commandment. It's the only commandment that starts with remember. And he says, and I thought he was going to keep fighting it, and thankfully he didn't. I don't know. And he was humble about it. He said, yeah, no, you're right. Yeah, it did. It was from creation. Yeah, before there was a Jew for, like, 2,500 years. Like, he's got some parishioners and they're listening. I hope they take it in. I mean, they could speak English, second language, but... And then I said, well, I'm not trying to pressure and say I'm better than you or anything, but it's just that you said you follow all of it. I said, would you agree that... Even for a person that, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to acknowledge that maybe you've been misguided in one area? And then you just discard that and then just follow on with the truth that's now taken that place. Oh, yeah. I said, so, and he was telling me more about, he wanted to tell me why he's got the true church. I said, so, why do you think you're the true church? Because from the Bible perspective, the true church is in the heart, the kingdom of grace. It's in hearts. It's not in denomination. Oh, yeah. He totally agree. But he said, but it has a body. It's a body of believers as well. I said, yeah, there's that definition in terms of God dwelling in the hearts of believers. And then he said, well, we come from the apostles. And I looked at him and I smiled. I said, you realize every denomination says that. We come from the apostles. We believe exactly like that. Oh, yeah. Oh, but then apostasy occurred. And I was thinking to myself, I said it out loud. Oh, but do you realize everyone says, oh, yeah, I know. They also say the same thing. And he was going through it. He was almost doing a great controversy conflict and of the ages series in very short form. But then he got to the point where he said, and then there was a prophet in our days. And it happened, and in the 1960s, a prophet was raised up. I thought, and I'm listening, and not saying anything, and then he told me, because he predicted, you know, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, you know, Matthew 24. And he said, and the prophet was raised up, and this is what started the church in our day. I said, so how do you know he's a true prophet? And he said, well, we can't test him. He's dead now. No, I don't think he said that. That looked pretty bad for him. No, he didn't say that. I said, is he still alive? Because I didn't know who he was talking about. He didn't say the 60s at first. And he said, no, he died in such and such a year. But it started in the Philippines, and it's a big church. And I've talked to Brother Fred in the Philippines. He said, yeah, it's a big church. It looked big in the booklet and that, nice and colorful, you know, glossy paper and that magazine they put out. And I said, so how do you test if he's a true prophet? And he said, to the law and to the testimony. I said, I'm impressed. I said, you know, you're the first person who's also answered correctly. And I don't know, I asked Fred later on in Facebook, and he said that prophet was a former SDA. Now, I haven't checked on that, but Fred said straight out he was a former SDA. So I'm thinking, so they know, they probably, you know, with that understanding. And I said, I said to the law and to the testament, I said, now that would bring us back to the law of God, wouldn't it? He said, oh, many, many laws, many laws. I said, but what about the moral law? You know, that law that never changes. It's always binding on us. It was before Mount Sinai, and it's going to be forever in the future. Oh, yeah, but many laws, many laws. I said, well, many laws, many laws. Yes, many laws still binding. And other laws, ceremonial, sacrificial, pointed to Christ. The moral law doesn't point to Christ, does it? I said, well, can I leave you a tract? Would you take it? Would you read it? Would you consider it? And I gave him 100 facts about Sabbath. And he did take it. He was happy to take it, which was good. He, and again, parishioners are listening, but he assured me that, that rule didn't apply. I said, can you see from what I'm hearing from you? You follow the Bible. You're sure you got the truth. There's no matter what. We're the true church, no matter what. And I said, and a lot of people say exactly what you're saying, sir. I said, and as you're a pastor and you've got a very important position, you've got a number of churches under you, wouldn't it pay for you to make sure that perhaps you're not misguided in this area? So you just hold on to the truth, have the whole truth and nothing but the truth. He said, yeah, with a big smile on his face. I like to think that was a genuine smile. You know, Filipinos, they're such cheery people. I love it. Like, they're so humble in their approach, but he had to go, and he left, and he said, are you here every week? I said, except when raining, although I have been here when it's rained because people still come, and if they let me stay here, then yeah, but hopefully, and it sounded like he wanted to catch up, but you know, got a lot of followers. He's I wish something came of it. So if you can keep it in prayer with this, with us, the pastor's name's Jamel, and I met some of his Sonia, Nico, and Ronald, other individuals. I didn't really get to talk to them for long. I said to Sonia, I said, so this is your husband? And she laughed her head off. She had glasses on, but she laughed her head off, you know, obviously, you know, Filipina. And she said, that's my son. Sorry about that. So, yeah, he did look pretty young, yeah, but I just, because, I mean, I thought she was pretty young, you know. But anyway, but I said, I love the spirit of your evangelism. I think it's very, it's impressive. I said, I used to door knock and that, and this is an interesting way of going out there and doing it. I said, please read that book because she's got The Great Controversy. I hope they read it. They've probably never heard of it, or maybe they have, because Jamel told me he's been brought up in this religion all his life. And I said, now, Jamel, could there be things that you missed out on? Like maybe you overlooked, maybe you underlooked, maybe that hasn't been shared with you, not necessarily on purpose. And he said, yeah, it's possible. So I'm hoping that goes to, it's probable. Thanks for listening. thank you for keeping things in prayer here.
We will indeed. If he has an honest heart, then God can work with him.
Amen. Thank you so much, dear brother James. And I also want to thank you so much for all your efforts to support the cause in Africa. And I'm overwhelmed the way the Lord has blessed us and He's opening many ways onto us. I will send some materials, books and booklets to some of our dear brethren in the South Sudan. And I believe and praying that it's now time for me to follow up and see how we can get physical contacts with them. And that's within my prayers and wish that by next week I will travel to Juba. And my request is pray for me. And as if that is not enough, when you are in Apail, one of the dear brethren said, you know, Joel, social media I think is the way to go. And I said, what? No, we have to use all avenues. Whatever the Lord opens for us, we can use it to extend the word to the world and finish the cause for Christ is coming. Then he said, yes, I know. But now you see, the Lord is opening us a very wide area of working in Southern Africa. I said, yes, we shall have to do whatever is possible. Now, I'm also amazed the way events are rolling on in many parts. You know, I've been only thinking that it's only in Kenya that we had the conferences separating from the main SDA church. You know, we had the Nairobi Cosmopolitan Conference, then we had the one in Kisi that also separated. Then we said, can all this come and listen to ours? He said, yes. And then, you know, what is interesting is that instead of being established by themselves in separation, the way they do, they now seek for pastors and teachers from our movement to help them stand. Now we have sacrificed to do that, and whenever they invite us, we go and do the work. Tell them the reasons for our separation, the reasons why church is becoming bubble and has become bubbling, and they are saying, what? So they have given us a wider platform to speak to them. It's our prayer that the Lord may influence us to give us wisdom to take to them so that they are established. Now, another big opening is now deep in South Africa. You know, South Africa is unique in all countries of Africa about the SDA doctrine. I believe there has been a grassroots right from the start of the Adventist doctrine, because I've read many things and I've had many people correspond to me pointing to the very start of the Adventist doctrine. And now, Dr. Rex Mwadiz, whom Brother James sent to me, I've continued to strengthen our relationship with him, and he's showing me many areas, many people, many contacts that I should talk to. And of recent, during COVID time, that's when we got into contact with some of the doctors and the professors who were invited to go and is a lecture in South Korea. But 2 years back, they came back to South Africa, and I've been in contact with them, and we are sharing. One of them is Sylvester Chalice, and the other one is Leander Chalice. They are very good Bible researchers and in SDA deeply rooted consultants, I can say. But we are sharing a number of issues with them. And last week I sent Dr. Mordis Rex to talk to them and see their position. Then he said he'll do it. And I was on him. Have you talked to them? He said he is going to talk to them over this weekend, and he said he had known them. Now, good enough, one of them has been in the Trans Orange Conference, and the Trans Orange Conference has also separated from the main SDA church organization. And they were now saying, Joel, can you give us the history of the separation movement in your country, and you also put it on record, and we also see how we can unite and press on with you? He said, fine, can you give me an email and I start forwarding what I know? Then I was asking Dr. Modes, do you know Edda Papa from Trans Orange Conference? He said, yes, I know him. We have been also sharing with him, and I've been with him in many things, but certain things are making us not completely united with him. Then I said, why is that? Then he was saying, you know, for them, they believe they can separate an SDA and then make another SDA within themselves. Then why is that? He said, no, you know, they call themselves revived SDs. I said, no, can we talk to them? So he said, yeah, I'm talking to him, and you can also talk to him. And then the papa was saying, I'm going to extend an invitation to you if we have a conference. And it is my prayer that when they send the invitation to me, kindly, dear ones, support me. I travel to South Africa and we share with them our experience of separation and the reasons for our separation. And you know, this Edda Papa is the conference head of the institution, and whatever he says is honored. So I don't know whether they invite me with a ticket to fly to their conference, or they will say, Brother Joel, can you please join us in our conference? So we are there, but we are sharing with them. And it was yesterday when I was talking to him, that's when he said, sorry, my elder, here is my email. Can you start emailing me? Probably later I will send to you Bob his email. I've found that in as much as you've been locked in our own regions, but there's great need and anger for the world in many parts of the other countries in Africa, and more so in South Africa. Some of them are still gripped that still we should remain SDA but separate from the evil churches. Now, how do we do that? Now, they are stuck with the name. That's where their biggest challenge is. They still love to hear that Seventh-day Adventists holding the true message that to lead people to salvation. But then we are saying, no, the name doesn't matter. What matters is to be faithful to your God and the truth presented. And now, if you see an evil, then you separate from them. Then you take us on God's people appended, as we are now Seventh-day Adventists. Now, if there is an evil in the Seventh-day Adventist organization, then we have to find another name. That is not an issue. Then he said, no. You need to come and all these things. So I said, wait, I will do the needful. Contact to talk to. And one was commenting, Joel, social media. The other guy said, fine. But you should also be mindful of the Babylonish influence on social media that everybody, whatever they post is not the thing. You should also be very careful to note that we should stick to the Bible and the Bible and also the spiritual prophecy. So, dear ones, it's my kind prayer that you pray for the work that's involving in Africa, more so in these new areas that we thought they are had to go in these new areas where we thought it's too far to reach, but now the social media has brought us together. So thank you so much. Pray for the worker in these areas. Kindly, in when things are hard, we pray that you continue extending support to this area so that we can reach these people physically and also through the media. God bless you. Sabbath blessings to all of you.
Amen, dear brother. Sabbath blessings to you too, dear brother. And we'll definitely be keeping Brother Rex and Papa and the others there that are very interested in the present truth. Keep them all in prayer. And may God bless you in your work of reaching out and give you the wisdom and the words to answer all of their questions and to lead them in the straight, narrow, upward path. So praise God, dear brother. And keep us informed. That is fantastic news. Are there...
Isn't that... sorry, bro. I thought you'd stop.
Go right ahead, brother.
I was just going to say, add to that, isn't that exciting to hear that they, hey, you know, yeah, things are concerning and it's just that name issue let's keep it in prayer. They'll see the light. If they're honest with themselves, they will see the light. It's so much easier making it so plain to people. I think about this group that's not far from me, the lady Ariadne. She said, when are you coming to our church? And I said to Lucy, I was thinking one day she'll ask me that because I haven't come yet. And I said, well, I've talked to the pastor and I'm waiting to hear from him when he's free to visit. And we were expecting to see you at some stage at the swap meet. And that, but they understood, you know, they give it themselves a different name. What do they call themselves? Sabbath Advent Fellowship. I think that's what they call the fellowship. So I'm hoping, like with Brother Joel, they might, see light in uniting together, in a, non-hierarchical form. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I mean, having said that though, I can't help but think they recognize, like Brother Joel and who Papa and Rex and others, they recognize the only way we're really going to go forward, we obviously have to be united. And obviously if we're using a name that confuses people because of the apostasy we claim to have left, it makes sense that we have to separate. And as you put in the room, bro, I was thinking the same quote as Isaiah 65:15, and you shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Amen. Thank you for keeping us in prayer with this particular group too. I've said to Luce, maybe we'll go there. I just get this sneaking feeling that we can only meet at the church. I said to her, do you ever meet like during the week? She said, only online, like for the prayer meeting. I said, yeah, but do you ever meet in a social, setting? And she said, yes, but it's best you come to our church first, though. She just put that, proviso. So I thought, maybe, I don't know. I don't know what they're thinking. None of us do, really, do we? But God does, he's very kind, God. We're not mind readers, but he, as you prayerfully keep looking to him for guidance and wisdom, he helps us know, not what they're thinking necessarily, but certain things that people say in that. And, I'd love if she came online. I gather she hasn't come online, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we can just keep working on the same side and more than that, get closer, not only maintain unity, but get stronger grow brighter in the faith because of a better understanding of what the Lord has designed for each of us as individuals and as local church and as home churches around the world to fulfill the work that will be done with or without us. And of course, let's be the ones who triumph with it.
Thank you. Amen. I had forgotten this thing. It was puzzling my mind. And let me bring it in the room so that probably I can get help. You know, in Upper Nairobi, something very interesting happened. As they continued with the separation work and they were now considering the work of construction. Now, one thing happened and I was wondering, is it evil money or is it a good thing? And I was asking, I asked the James Snipes, he has not given me the course that now see Rotary in Kenya has donated over. Am I breaking? Oh, you're hearing. Oh, okay. Rotary in Kenya, Nairobi has taken over a road to build a church for the Upper Hill people and the Dr. Kinara was asking, was telling me they have invested over 2 million Kenya money, which is a lot of money in the building because it was an uncompleted structure and they had taken over everything. And I was asking the James, is money from Rotary good to use on God's work? Saying that it was puzzling me. Then I said, but if the members of Rotary have joined the church and they are believing in the truth and they donate, do we need to refuse? And if they have said, we are taking over the whole work, your work is only to look on as we do the construction, do we refuse? And I said, what about now, Rotary man? But now, Bob, that would be very grateful because we are activities or not. Now, how evil is it? This is what we are looking at. If they can sacrifice and they are compelled, they are impressed that people are doing some good work and then they donate, what do we do? And they are not now even giving liquid money. They are saying, let's take on the construction works. You know, a lot of events are happening after really pointing out what was happening, like what, particularly in Nairobi, what happened that they had brought real business into church work, into church monies, and now these people were completely forced to separate. That's why you see that in Kenya, the Nairobi Cosmopolitan Conference separated easily with big numbers of people because what was happening was gross and they had gone completely offline. And now when we talk to them, they really esteem us. They know we are standing by the truth and, you know, we have to tell them many things which we cannot do in a day or in a month. So, kindly help me about it, that. I want to have myself backed up with scriptures if is money from Rotary or any other organization which I may see it as evil is bought, like it was. Because now those were telling me, Joel, can you see how the Lord is blessing us? I said, wow, what has happened? Rotary has taken up the construction. Now, like in the previous, Laira Odinga gave them a plot, a free plot, a big plot to establish a church after the separation. And all these are miracles, I can say, working within the separation movement. In as much as people may not be completely separated, but I can see God doing some miracles. To give out free money, uncalled for, somebody gives in land, you know, in Nairobi, to get a plot in the center of Nairobi is very difficult. Now you see, somebody who donates a plot for the construction of the separation movement, is a big political leader in Nairobi, almost the president of Nairobi, because they were wrangling with the current president, William Ruto. He has given upland. When I asked them, now you are constructing a permanent structure here, will the owner of the plot not reclaim it? They said, Joel, the Lord is doing miracles. You just ignore. Lairo Dinga is a very rich man. He's a president of the nation. This is minor to what he has done to us. Let's construct. So now again, in no minute, Rotary comes to donate. No. Then we will see. I think the Lord should do greater things for us in the movement as long as we shall stand by the truth. So I just want some backup about that area. What about that money? If somebody has activities that are not complacent with the truth, Bible truth, what do we do if he donates? And he has not given you liquid money, but he's saying he has sacrificed efforts to